Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Matthew 28, 1 to 10. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He's risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples. Tell them, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. The word of the Lord.
In the movie The Truman Show, Jim Carrey plays a man who lives what appears to be an ordinary life. He goes to work, he has steady routines, familiar neighbors he greets on the way, a world that feels completely normal. What he doesn't know is that his entire life has been staged for a television show. At first, nothing seems out of place. But slowly, he begins to notice cracks in his world. A light fixture, a stage light fixture, drops out of the sky and lands in the middle of the town. He notices people recreating the same patterns as he meets them. The edges of his world stop behaving as they should. When he takes a sailboat out into the ocean that he's been told he shouldn't go out to, he hits the wall of the horizon. And he gets out of the water and finds that he can stand knee-deep in it. Slowly, he begins to realize something is off with his world. That the world he has trusted, the world he has built his life inside, may not be the full story. And what makes that realization so unsettling is that something, not that something is wrong, it's that everything is different than what he thought. Most of us don't live inside of a television show, I don't think, right? But we do live inside a framework, a way of understanding the world that feels very obvious to us, that feels normal, that we rarely ever stop to question it. Most of us live as if this world is all there is, as if what happens here is final, and as if we have to hold it all together ourselves on our strength. You see it in the way we follow the news, trying to make sense of what's happening in our lives, in our country, and in our world. You see it in the quiet anxiety that many of us carry about our future. You see it in the pressure we put on ourselves to manage everything, our work, our relationships, our health. As if everything in this world ultimately depends on us. And even if we believe in God, many of us still function with that same kind of framework of how to relate to the world. God becomes someone that we add on to help us cope and manage, rather than someone who defines reality itself. So what happens is we live as if loss, as if the outcomes here are final, as if loss is permanent, as if death, whether it's literal or in smaller doses along the way, whether those things have the last word in our lives. If this world that we know and see and feel is all there is, then fear and anxiety and grief, they all make sense. Control is how we manage that. And death, when it comes, always has the last word. It's into that kind of world that Easter speaks a very, very different word. Here is the claim I want to put before you this morning. The resurrection of Jesus means that the world is not what you think it is. The resurrection of Jesus means that the world you think it is not what you think it is. God's future has already begun in the present. And here's where we're going to go today. We're going to look at how the resurrection was discovered, what it disrupts about the world we assume to be true, and what it means to live in light of this new reality that has begun because of Jesus' resurrection. Easter is not the claim that things are going to get a little better. Easter is not simply a message of hope to help us cope in a difficult world. Easter is the claim that the world you think you are living in is not the actual real one. Our text today is from Matthew 28. And one of the most striking things about all the gospel accounts is that none of them actually describe how Jesus rose from the dead. There's no play-by-play from inside the tomb. No one sees that moment itself. Instead, what we are given is how the resurrection was discovered by Jesus' followers. And that matters because Christianity is not built on a set of abstract ideas or philosophy. Christianity is not just one of many religions to make the same claim. Christianity is built on something that happened in history. And if that is gone, then the whole Christian faith disappears. Something that people encountered, something people struggled to make sense of, and then spent the rest of their lives trying to make more sense of it and tell others about it. Because if this event did not happen, then all of this is meaningless. And I want to say this as clearly and honestly as I can, especially for those of us who might be skeptical, who might be having a lot of your questions, or just feel a distance from the faith that you once knew. If the world, this world that we know, is all there is, if reality is limited to what we can know and explain, then the resurrection is not just unlikely. It's impossible. Dead people do not rise. But if the resurrection happened, then the world is not what we think it is. And that means we may rethink not just one belief, but the entire framework by which we understand reality. Matthew tells us that after the Sabbath at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary go to the tomb. Now, it's important to see what they expect. They're not going to look for a resurrected Jesus. They're not going there with hope that could what Jesus said really be true. They're going there in grief and in loss. The other gospel accounts tell us that they had brought spices that Easter morning because they didn't have time on Friday to properly prepare Jesus' body for burial because it was the beginning of Sabbath on Friday night. And so Matthew simply describes them as going to the tomb, and they're going there to sit in their grief, to be near the place where Jesus' body was laid. They are doing what people do when something has ended significantly in their lives, and there's nothing left to do but mourn and to be as close as you can to the memories that you carry of that person. As far as they are concerned, the story's over. But then everything's disrupted. And that disruption is not accidental. It is necessary because if we are settled in our assumptions as often as we often are, it takes something unmistakable to break through to get our attention. As a Southern Catholic writer, Flannery O'Connor, puts it, she says, "To the hard of hearing you shout, and for the almost blind you draw large and startling figures." The resurrection is that kind of moment, a large and startling figure to get our attention. It's a large and startling figure in history that refuses to fit inside what we assume the world to be. And the details of this text are packed of large and startling figures. There is a violent earthquake, an angel descends from heaven, a tombstone is rolled away, and the angel sits on it. and its tombstone is rolled away, not to let Jesus out, because that has already happened, but to let them see in to the empty tomb. The guards, they're battle-trained soldiers who have been told by the governor, make sure you let no one here to let the body be stolen so that they can say he's resurrected. There was a seal placed onto the tombstone to make sure it wasn't messed about. They become like shaken and like dead men. These are large and startling figures to get our attention. And then the angel says directly to the woman, saying, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen. Just as he said, come and see the place where he lay. Now, if you might notice, I may have said something different, because we've been saying, Christ is risen. Christ is risen. So time out for a second, okay? On the screen, you say, it says, he has been raised. See, he is risen is a true statement. It's a, for Greek, so we're going to go aside a little bit for Greek, grammar nerds, okay? He is risen is a perfect, it's present tense. But the original Greek is passive, perfect passive. He has been raised. Now, is there a difference? Well, it's suggesting biblical texts have always suggested this divine passive, indicating Jesus didn't just get up because he woke up and had his caffeine boost and felt strong. Someone else was the active agent in his resurrection. That someone is God the Father. So I'll leave it to you if you want to be grammatically correct or poetically, more poetic. He is risen, he's risen indeed. Or he has been raised. Okay, all right. Doesn't roll off the tongue quite the same, but I'll let you deal with your sense of grammatical correctness and theological accuracy. Back to the story. When the woman assumed what was final was not truly final. They came to tend what was over. Instead, they are told it's not over. And that confronts one of the deepest assumptions that we carry. We often live as if everything is settled. We think what's broken stays broken. What's lost stays lost. What's dead stays dead. There's no coming back from that. And some of you carry that in very personal ways. I know our family does. There are relationships that feel beyond repair. There are disappointments that feel permanent. There are parts of our lives where you just have quietly concluded, this is just the way it's going to be. This is my life now. There's no coming back from this. But Easter steps into that and says, what you think is final may not be. The worst thing is never the last thing. The worst thing in your life is never the last thing. We'll come back to that in a moment. There's this moment in this repeated word. The angel says, do not be afraid. Jesus repeats it when he meets them. Do not be afraid. The first words out of their mouths. See, the women are afraid, but they're also filled with joy, as the text describes. It's a strange, almost disorienting experience and combination. The resurrection does not simply remove fear from their life. It simply reorders it. It places fear inside a larger reality. Because if death itself is no longer ultimate, then fear and anxiety and grief, they are no longer ultimate either. And that speaks directly into the kind of moment many of us might be living in. Many of us might feel uncertainty about the direction of our lives, about the direction of this nation, about democracy in America, about the stability of institutions, about whether World War III is going to happen, about what the future holds for our children and their children. There's a quiet question beneath all of these, which is, are things going to be okay? Are things going to be okay for us? for America, for the world? And Easter doesn't answer this question by saying, everything's going to go just the way you want. Or as the famous, you know, song goes, everything's going to be all right. If it answers it by saying, the worst thing is not the last thing. The worst thing does not get the final word. And that changes how we live. It means you can feel fear, you can feel grief, you can experience anxiety, but you can still move forward. You can feel uncertain, but still act with courage, because your hope is no longer tied to the outcomes that you manage and control. There's another disruption happening in this text, one that we can easily overlook because we feel it's a familiar story. See, the resurrection disrupts this old world of unjust hierarchies as well, of status and of value. The first people entrusted with this news of the resurrection are Mary and Mary. They are women. Now, in the ancient world, the testimony of women was not considered reliable in a court of law. And I don't think it actually became counted until like the 20th century here, at least in North America. If you were inventing a story to convince the world about someone to put your trust in, you would not choose women as your primary witnesses. But here they are, not on the margins of the story, but here at the very center. The angel speaks to them. Jesus appears to them and repeats the same thing. They are the first to be told that Jesus has been raised, and they are the first to go and tell others. From the very beginning in this new world that is broken in when Jesus was raised from the dead, the old assumptions about status and value have already begun to be overturned. Those who were overlooked are entrusted with the news. Those who had no voice are given the first word about this new world that's breaking in. And this is not just a historical detail. This is a signal. It's a signal of the kind of world that God has come to make. The resurrection is not just about life after death. The resurrection is about a new creation, a new way of living, where old hierarchies of value and status are being undone and remade. And 2,000 years later, here in 2026, we're still trying to figure out how to live out the implications of the resurrection. Notice that the resurrection does not create spectators. It creates people on the move. Jesus repeats the same command to the woman, saying, go and tell, in verse 10. Immediately, there's movement outward. Immediately, there's a relationship saying, go and tell my brothers. The resurrection is not a personal, private experience that you hold on to give meaning. It is the beginning of a new kind of life, a shared life with others, a life that is oriented outward for the sake of others because of God's world that is breaking in. Because here, this is what's happening. It's not simply Jesus coming back to life as if the story picks up where he left off. He doesn't just go back to meeting with people and healing them and teaching them and upsetting the religious leaders. This is the beginning of something entirely new, the future that God had promised, a world where goodness reigns, where sin and death no longer have the final word. That future has begun to break into our present in the resurrection of Jesus. And this is the claim that Easter presses onto us. It's not just offering a new belief. Easter is offering a new way of seeing everything, of seeing your life, of seeing what's important. Oxford scholar and Christian writer C.S. Lewis says this, I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it, I see everything else. It's not just because we see the sun, it's because through the sun, we see everything else. See, the resurrection does not just give us hope within the world that we know. It reveals the world is fundamentally different than what we think it is. We live as if this world is all there is, as if what happens here is final, and as if everything depends on us to hold it together. But Easter says none of that is true. Pastor Frederick Buechner and writer says this, the worst thing isn't the last thing about the world. It's the next to the last thing. The last thing is the best. It is the power from on high that comes down into the world like a hidden spring. If Jesus has been raised, then death is not the end. The worst thing is not the last thing. Which means that even in the places that feel most final to us, most closed, most beyond repair, there is a deeper reality at work in the midst of it. If Jesus has been raised, then fear and anxiety and grief, they no longer have to govern our lives. We can be afraid, but still move forward with hope. If Jesus has been raised, then we are not the ones holding everything together. God has already begun to set the world aright, and we are invited to live inside of that reality. And at the center of this is not an idea or a belief. It's a person. Matthew tells us that as the women are on the way from the angel, suddenly Jesus meets them. There's no build up to that fact. It's understated. And they respond by falling at their feet and taking a hold of him, which means this is not a metaphor. This is not a vision. This is embodied. It's physical. It's real. The resurrection is not something just to think about. It is someone to encounter, just as Mary and Mary did that first Easter morning. So what are we to do with all of this? For those of you who are skeptical, you're not sure what to believe about all this, I would simply ask, what if the world is not what you think it is? What if Easter isn't just wishful thinking, not a comforting story, but the first sign that everything you assumed about reality is incomplete? Now, you don't have to resolve and answer that question for yourself today, but don't dismiss it too quickly. If the resurrection is true, it changes everything. Now, for those of us who have been around church for a while, it's very possible to believe in the resurrection and still live as if this world is all there is. We worry, we're anxious, we grieve, we think things are final. To reduce Easter to something you affirm once a year, rather than recognizing it as the reality you are living inside right now, every day, we're missing the point. And maybe today, the invitation is to wake up again. As Paul says, wake up, O sleeper, arise from the dead. To see that that God's new world has already begun, and you get to be a part of it. And for those of all of us who trust in Christ, this is an invitation to live differently. You are not living in the old world anymore. You are living in the new world that has already begun in Jesus. So go and live as if that's the reality. Go and tell others that's the reality. Live as people for whom hope is not naive, but it is grounded in a much more solid reality. Live as people who are not ruled by fear because death itself has been defeated. Live as people who are not trying to hold everything together and manage it because God has already begun to make all things new. Sisters and brothers, the world is not what you think it is. The worst thing in your life is not the last thing. The tomb is empty. He is not here. Jesus has been raised. Let's pray. Risen Lord Jesus, open our eyes to see that the world is not what we think it is, that your life has broken in to our fear, our doubt, and our despair. Will you give us the grace to trust you, to follow you, and to live as a people of your new creation? We ask these things in your strong and faithful name, we pray. Amen.